Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Heavenly Father, help us to understand what your call to us is, and let us respond with a desire to work out our salvation. But Father, help us as we do so to not take pride in ourselves, but to recognize your power at work in us to enable us to do what you call us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Work it out. This week we had sports camp with our middle schoolers. We had some 35, 40 middle schoolers with 20, 25 high schoolers assisting and pulling it off and coaching and serving in various ways. It was a great week. And throughout the week, a lot of the middle schoolers would come and say, high schoolers too, you're going to use this as an illustration? I'll bet this is a good illustration. You know, it was like children's sermon in the box all week. Everything that happened, how does it relate to God? And that's just wonderful. It's a wonderful way to think. I came and I was looking at this passage, and in the context of kind of a sports mentality, and work out your salvation. I could hear my old football coach saying, work it out, work it out. What did he mean by that? He applied it to everything. We could be running wind sprints. Work it out. Work it out. What it didn't mean was do your best and then stop. He meant you may think you've done your best. Keep going. Work it out. Work it out. It would be weight training, off season. Work it out. Work it out. Keep it up. Work it out. There's a sense of diligence and commitment. Working out all the drills, all the training, so that when it came to game time, we would have built-in strength and responses to do what we ought to do. If we were hurt, he would say, work it out, work it out. Now, it was wonderful. I heard one of the coaches this week. I'm not going to name names, because if I start naming names, it was such a delight with all of the kids that I would leave everybody out, you know, just to name a few. But a coach on the other team said when two players collided and one got up limping, he said, are you hurt or are you injured? I loved it. He explained. He said, if you're hurt, you're hurt when you can keep on playing. If you're injured, for your sake, come off the field. Great distinction. And I thought about that. You know, there are lots of times that we hurt, but it's not time to come off the field in our faith. We work it out, work it out. I could hear my football coach doing that. But if we were really injured, you needed to come off the field and not be a danger to yourself. There was both a care and a commitment in it. The Apostle Paul was saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's so easy to remember the way of making the distinction. Let it become something written on your heart. You don't work for your salvation, but you work out your salvation. That's not original to me. I wonder how many generations back that goes as Christians pass that insight down to the next generation. It is Christ that has done all the work for our salvation. We could never earn it or deserve it. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. He paid the price in full so that we could be reconciled to God and adopted as the children of God. And yet, we don't become passive. You see, on the sports level, we've talked with some of the other coaches that there are two extremes. One is where in the competition, winning is the Lombardi statement, winning is not everything, it's the only thing. And it justifies all the bad attitudes that might come into the competitive spirit. There's also the other extreme of the anti-competitive spirit. Oh, it doesn't matter. Even in the kids' cartoon movies, The Incredibles, is it The Incredibles where the little villain who keeps getting cast off, he's told everybody's special. He says, if everybody's special, nobody's special. You know, everybody gets a trophy these days. It doesn't matter what you do. It's not that. There's something in the middle where on the basis of the grace of Christ to us, we are to respond with a commitment to Christ. His call to us is, follow me. He didn't say, follow me if you feel like it. Follow me when it's easy. He's a little bit more like the football coach that I remember saying, if you would be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Jesus was going to the cross himself. To follow Jesus was to follow him in his sacrifice of himself, that we would not be committed to ourselves, but that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and spend ourselves, follow him. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And there's a commitment there. Now, using sports illustrations should never imply to anybody that those with greater athletic ability are automatically greater spiritually. The Apostle Paul uses sports illustrations, but we have no clue that he was an athlete himself. He refers to those who are athletes, saying they are disciplined to gain their prize. The prize that an athlete has is to win the World Cup. Anybody following the women's soccer team now? Yeah. It's to win Wimbledon. It's to win the Olympics. 50 years from now, who's going to know? Only the most avid sports trivia follower. It's a prize that fades. Paul is saying, learn from the discipline of the athletes as we pursue a greater and eternal prize. Work it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I have, as I said last week, 10 to 12 years ago, I preached through Philippians, and I have my notes from that. I approached it much more theologically, first cause, second cause, this, get everybody familiar with this, and explain things. This time, I'm going to just try to be more motivational for you. When we work out our salvation, we are not laying a ground for us to be proud of ourselves. Can you imagine Lazarus, after Jesus raised him from the dead, going home to his friends and saying, "Do you see what I did? I heard him say, 'Come forth, come out.' But boy, I got up, came out, I took off those grave clothes, I am back." I don't think Lazarus was all I. I think he came back and said, "Can you believe what Jesus did for me?" You see, the beginning was not what Lazarus did. The beginning was when Jesus said, "Lazarus," and he passed from death to life. I can just see his eyes opening up. Then he can hear, "Come out," and he applies himself. Do you think Lazarus could have possibly said, "Maybe later, when I feel like it, you know"? And he comes out with these grave clothes that are just 4 days stinky. That's representing our sinfulness. We're to put off the old nature. And when Jesus came and he's coming to Jesus, he said, "Yeah, but I kind of like these grave clothes." He said, "Work it out. You're alive again. Live like it. Don't live in those grave clothes." Can you imagine the man who was crippled, lying on the ground, hadn't walked for ages? Jesus said, "Rise up and walk." Can you imagine him after he got up and walked around and was jumping and leaping, and he goes home and says, "Let me show you what I can do." He might have said that, but he said, He didn't end there. He would have always said back, let me tell you what Jesus did for me. This is what Jesus did. You see, I want you to remember that you're called to work out your salvation. That's the imperative. That's the command. But as you apply yourself, the one who enables you to do what God calls you to do is God himself. He's the one who's called you in the first place, has brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life, that you can hear and care about his call. He's the one that has led you to embrace Christ as your Savior, to trust in his grace for your salvation. He's the one, as you feel like a David versus a Goliath of sin, whatever it is, whether it's a bitterness, a grievance, or just a problem like a sickness, an illness, something that's overwhelming to you, and you feel like, I can't possibly respond the way God wants me to. To remember like David did, it's not your strength. The crippled man could have said, Jesus, I can't get up. That's the problem. Instead of saying, I can't, work it out. Apply yourself and you'll discover the power of God to enable you to forgive as God has forgiven you, to trust him when the circumstances are like Job's circumstances and everything is wrong, but to remember that he cares for you. You can obey him when all the pressure is to cave and do something that is wrong. And God is calling you. Be committed to that. Don't be lackadaisical about that. We're going for the eternal prize. How can we not have the discipline of the athlete going for the temporary prize? The power is God at work in you, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I remember as a teenager, after committing fully to Christ, struggling with this, when I would know that I should study the Bible or pray. I think, okay, God, it's up to you to give me the will. If I don't have the will to do it, then isn't that your fault? Instead of thinking, he calls me to do it, let me just apply myself. And then recognize, he's the one that gave me the will in the first place. It doesn't go, I'm better than everybody else because I'm committed this way. It's God who works in you. Now, before we go on, I want to pause on that fear and trembling part. You think, wait a minute. God's perfect love casts out fear. Is it right to fear God? Well, there are different kinds of fear. People can have a fear of God that somehow he's just out to punish them, to stop them from having fun, to go after them. A proper fear of God leads them to the cross, leads them to Christ for salvation in the first place, because they fear the judgment for sin. That's the conviction of sin is a work of the Holy Spirit. Wisdom begins with that fear. But what about for the Christian? Hasn't God's perfect love cast out fear? Yes, it has, but there's a balance here. We don't fear being cast out of God's family because it's not our works that keep us in his family. It's his grace. But I can give you an illustration that will help you get the fear of God. And all of you who are kids or are parents, that includes everybody, doesn't it? You should be able to get this. I remember when my father was sitting on the front steps waiting for me to come home. I wasn't afraid he was going to cast me out of the family. But I was coming home with a little fear and trembling because I knew that I'd been out of bounds. See, what have you know that I like snakes. Many of you know that. I did when I was a teenager. I've understood the psychology of it. I liked doing something where nobody could call me a sissy. You know, if you got a 6-foot boa constrictor draped over your shoulders, nobody calls you a sissy. They may call you weird. They may call you stupid. But they won't call you a sissy. And I was willing to go the weird and stupid part if they could see me as not being a sissy. And so I liked snakes. And through a church conference, I met one of the adult leaders of this church conference said he collected snakes along with some other friends of his who collected poisonous snakes because they milked them for the venom. To sell the venom, there's actually good money in this, but all you parents are going to kill me for suggesting this to your kids. To sell the venom, to make anti-venom out of it. And I didn't tell my parents the poisonous snake part of this, But I asked permission if I could go with this group of really professionals to look for snakes up at the state park, you know, Coey State Park in Tennessee. And I went all day, and I think my parents must have been praying because we didn't see a single snake. I didn't tell my parents we were looking for copperheads, but they were probably praying, Lord, just keep him safe and don't let him run into any poisonous snakes. And we didn't. And these guys are saying, we've never been skunked before. I'm thinking, the day I get to go. We've never been skunked. So we come home at dinner time, and my parents have an event at the house that night. And so they're busy preparing. My mother was at the sink. She was preparing something and very busy. And I asked permission to go back out with them. And to my memory, I thought she heard, but I think I knew she was busy. And I said, Mom, can I go back out with them? And she said, yes. She didn't hear my question. I may not have explained it very clearly that I said, can we go back out on the roads at night looking for rattlesnakes on the back of the mountain? I'm sure I didn't ask the whole thing. They turned around and I was gone. Oh, and the Christian counselor that I'd met at camp was sick. He couldn't go. I went with his ratty friends. And the first thing they did was stop at a liquor store, including the driver. And they got their bottles. And I thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. I was in ninth grade. I thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. They're driving around the roads. And I was thinking, I began to pray. Actually, I did. I said, Lord, please get me home. Please get me home. And around 11 o'clock, we were driving up, and I was thinking, I just need to slide in the door, and I was, thank you for getting me home, and my father was sitting on the front steps. You know now what fear and trembling is. I wasn't afraid because my father was a mean father. I wasn't afraid because I believed he was going to kick me out of the family. I wasn't afraid for all of those. I just knew that I'd been so out of bounds, and I was accountable to him because he loved me and cared for me. And when I got, I didn't realize he didn't know that I had asked for permission, that my mother forgot that. So I first was defensive. I said, I asked if I could go. That didn't go very far when the guys were just breathing this liquor out, and my father just got more concerned. That's work out your salvation with fear and trembling, not because you're afraid of God because he's a bad God, but because you should have a reverence for him where you wouldn't want to step out of bounds. If you're out of bounds, there's this, oh, no. It's the David feeling after Nathan pointed him out over Bathsheba, and he wrote the 51st Psalm, which you can summarize in two words, oh, no. I have sinned. But we come back to the God who loves us and cares for us. But it matters what we do. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I believe in our culture, in our stage of Christianity, we probably have become so presumptuous on the grace of Christ that we think it doesn't matter what we do because we forget to end the sentence. It doesn't matter what we do for salvation. But since Christ has laid down his life for us and he calls us to follow him, now it matters what we do as children of God. There's proof that we get this. The Apostle Paul goes on to say, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. Do everything without complaining and arguing. What, did he change subjects? No, he's still on the same subject. This is proof that you are committed to follow Christ and work out your salvation, trusting that God is sovereign, he's in control. Whatever circumstances he's put you in, he loves you. He's working it all for your good because he loves you and you love him. And you're called according to his purpose. It's a father-son, father-daughter relationship. That's his love and care for you. And when you know that, you can know that the circumstance is something that he's sovereign over. How does this work? Is it wrong to ever say, ouch? No. Again, in sports camp, I mean, the kids have really built me up to this, use everything as illustration. It's, when you're hurt, say you're hurt. Say, ouch. There's a difference between saying, I'm hurt and I need help, and saying, why did you put me in this situation? I can't believe you did this to me. Do you see the difference? Doing everything without complaining and arguing, just taking the complaining part first, is not being stoic about everything and stuffing it down. You can say, this is wrong. This hurt. What do I do about it? That's different than saying, why did you do this to me? Whether it's to other people, it's always in the ultimately before God, because he's sovereign over your circumstances. You can say, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. I can't handle all the pressures. The Apostle Paul even said that. He said, God put me in circumstances that were overwhelming in order to teach me to rely on his strength, not on my own. You say, I'm overwhelmed. I don't know what to do. That's not complaining. That's acknowledging. Complaining would be saying, I don't believe you care about me. You begin to have that resentful and bitter spirit about it. Arguing is when you start carrying it out with other people, where it's my way, not your way, and this and that, and I'm more important than you, and you're arguing. Now, to not argue doesn't mean you never say anything. There's wisdom in the counsel of many. It's the cults that say never challenge the leader. You may have concerns or ideas. Come to me. Come to the session. Don't think, well, he's the pastor. You just have to let it go. No, there's wisdom in the counsel of many. There's a difference between making points and having the debate and working it out than it is, I'm mad at you. We're arguing. It's become personal. Another illustration from sports camp. Well, now I'm going to hold this one for the end of the service. I'll hold it for the end of the service. Hang on till then. Here's the interesting thing. Paul says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God. If you want to grow as a Christian, zero in on those things which you tend to complain and argue about, and address those issues in your life and think, what does this mean about what I believe about God? What does this mean about the way I relate to this other person? As you deal with that, then you'll start thinking, wait a minute, I need to trust God in these circumstances. Wait a minute, I need to forgive or be kind. As far as it depends on me, let me be peaceable. As far as it depends on me. You can't control the other person. As you do that, you will grow a lot as a Christian. Amazingly so. Paul is saying, this is the proof, this is the test, and you apply yourself to working out your salvation over the issues you complain and argue about, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. What's wonderful is you'll start responding differently than the human nature naturally responds. That's when your witness for Christ will go up. Others will say, how can you respond like that? It's because, well, Christ has forgiven me and he calls me to forgive that. It's because, how can you accept this illness? Why aren't you bitter towards God? Well, because he's opened the doors of eternal life to me. So what, in a sense, if this illness is fatal or terminal? Because it's not the end. People say, that is a hope I don't have. And you can work it out in all sorts of ways. You'll shine like stars when you respond the way Christians should respond as followers of Christ, instead of the way we naturally respond with the old nature. As you hold out the word of life, then Paul says, it's his joy, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. The title of this message is Paul's Labor. What's he working for? He's not working for his own interests. He's writing from prison. He's pouring his life out. He doesn't know if he's going to get out. He thinks he probably will, because it's beneficial to go on living. He'd love to go on to be with Christ. But we've covered that before. He said, as long as he gives me life, though, that's good. And it's to your benefit. But I'd spend my life gladly to know you get this. And to know that you know Christ and grow up following him, working out your salvation. He says, even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Circles all the way back to Paul saying, oh, don't worry about me being in prison. I'm happy to be in prison if this means the gospel advances. I love the Apostle Paul. I'm so grateful for the Apostle Paul because he was so against Christ, then he met Christ, and then he's so changed by Christ that we look at him and we say, wait a minute. My circumstances are nothing compared to his. Oh, Lord, help me work it out, work out my salvation. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. We're about to come to the Lord's Supper and to take into our hands physical elements, the bread. It's unleavened bread. I know, kids, it looks like crackers. It's the bread that Jesus would have had at the Passover meal, the unleavened bread, and the cup. And as you touch those things and take them into your body, realize if you had been there, you could have reached up and touched Christ. His blood was shed for you. It was real, historical. It happened. And remember, he did this for you. He gave his entire life for you. And he calls you to turn from yourself, deny yourself, take up your cross, die to self, and follow him. Work it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us never to think we have worked for our salvation, that we can boast in it. Help us to remember the sacrifice of Christ for us, but his claim on us is ultimate and complete, that we would give our lives for him and to him. Father, help us, whether we are athletic or not, to learn what Paul used as illustration of discipline, that we would do the drills, we would do the training, we would take advantage of the means of grace you've given us in prayer and fellowship, the study of your word and worship and praise, that we would exercise our faith, that we would apply it to every corner of our lives, the places where we complain and argue the most. Let us apply our faith in Christ who gave his life for us to those things, that we might grow. Father, we pray as we approach the Lord's Supper and take it to ourselves that you would nourish us spiritually, that we would leave this place more wholly yours. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.